Yes, we begin this Lenten journey once more. We face our own mortality as frail creatures of dust, as we were reminded, marked, remember you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Yet we courageously follow our Lord on his journey and our journey through this life, even through suffering and death. And as our theme suggests, we invite Jesus to show us how to live, how to die, as we try to figure out what it means for our day. Lent begins the third major season of the church year, which began in Advent, as we considered in our series, What Can't Wait and What Can Wait. We celebrated the birth of Christ and acknowledge God among us in Christ taking on human form. And we have just been in the season of Epiphany, which is all about being shown the Christ through Jesus, the Messiah, Savior of the world, through his deeds and through his actions. During Advent and Christmas time, we seem to focus on more on the divinity of Christ, on the angel announcement to Mary and to Joseph, and the birth, the humble birth, and the shepherds, and the angel courses in the sky. And Jessica reminded us of, and she'll be reminded again in a few months, that this child, although divine, was also very human, likely spit up and pooped his swaddling clothes. And surely Mary, in that pondering that she did, must have focused and reflected at times on how such a tiny being can manufacture so much poop, don't you think? But that's not the focus primarily about the stories in Christmas time. It's about angels and stars and miraculous birth to humble folks like shepherds. But then all of a sudden, we are 30 years later in the life of Jesus, and Jesus being baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin, and then led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where his humanity is painfully evident. And just so, to know how human Jesus really is, the writer of Matthew assures us that after 40 days of fasting there in the wilderness, Jesus was hungry and oh, so vulnerable. Now, it must have been hard for Jesus to hold together throughout his lifetime and to wrestle with these two natures within himself, the ways that theologians have tried to put together Jesus in one person of being divine and human in all kinds of interesting ways. But for Jesus to have abilities and insights and powers of God, to be strong, to also, on the other hand, have these limitations of emotions and humanity and aches and pains and things that go wrong with life on a daily basis, which is hard for us, any humans, to acknowledge and to own, as likely was for Jesus as well in his full humanity, holding together that strength and that vulnerability in one person. Jesus' childhood and adolescence is largely lost on us. Very few accounts of Jesus as a child or as an adolescent. But most of us have memories of being children or adolescents or having grandchildren or great-grandchildren that are more recent memories for us. And we know those experiences aren't always pretty. Identity crises, body issues, friends that seem to be so fickle, on one day and off the next. So many issues growing up and taking responsibility for one's action and one's life. Finding that sense of independence as a 2.5-year-old, and then again at a 14-year-old, as a 14-year-old. And the hard reality that the world does not revolve around us as it did when we were infants, but we have to grow out of that. And then the ways that life seems to beat us up and tell us in a whole variety of forms that we're not good enough or we're not enough. And I'm doubting that Jesus had that all figured out when he went into the wilderness, that he was likely still struggling with some of those identity questions himself as a 30-year-old. Matthew's gospel said that the Spirit led him into the wilderness, into the desert. Mark's gospel is more crass and said that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Now, most of us here in Pennsylvania don't have much of an understanding of the wilderness, the desert. I know I don't. Barbara, you live for a time in the desert, and I know you've come to love the desert. And this I do know, that it can be a beautiful place. I've seen enough of it to see it in its beauty like any other place. But also know that it can be brutal. Unbearably hot in the day and unbearably cold at night. The desert can kill you. But the desert can also reveal who you are in your full humanity and lay you bare like no other. I recall a time in my 20s when I was in West Africa and traveled up onto the Sahel, the area just below the Sahara Desert, and got enough of a sense of the desert to feel in a way unlike any other time in my life how vulnerable I was, how easy it would have been to die there, how unnerving that is, hard to describe and yet so intimately in touch one is with one's own humanity and vulnerability. So it's no mistake, the desert led, or in Mark's language, drove Jesus into the desert, into the wilderness. For sure, the Spirit did not lead Jesus into the wilderness to study Torah or to contemplate his mission or to pray. In fact, Jesus may have done all of these things when he was in the wilderness, but the writer of all the Gospels that record these temptations tell us that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And tempted he was. Simply inviting Jesus to be aware of his surroundings, the devil uses those surroundings as part of the temptation. I'm showing you these stones of the desert. If you're God's son, take these stones and make bread and feed the people. You're hungry, feed yourself. You've got the power to do it. I'm showing you this fine temple with its beautiful architecture. Come up here on top of the temple, the highest point around on Mount Zion. Everyone's watching. Throw yourself down, and the angels will surely come and catch you. And here are these empires. These empires. Rome, its beauty, its majesty, its power, its authority. And yet, there are those Romans oppressing your people. What are you going to do about it? You have the power to take their wealth, to take their power, to take their authority from them if you worship me. Go ahead. Go away, says Jesus. He uses the Torah, the law, scriptures from Deuteronomy to neatly dispatch and end Satan's temptation. It goes smoothly in the story. But I'm reading between the lines, which maybe sometimes gets me in trouble. But I'm reading indecision. I'm reading struggle. I'm reading things that don't get recorded that I know about in my own temptation, and you do as well. Now, Jesus knows his divine nature. He can turn stones into food. The angels would catch him if he fell. He threw himself down, and he could claim military and political power over the empires. Now, as preachers, we kind of like to equate the temptations of Jesus with various types of temptations that we face today. And sure, there are some parallels to be made. But it just struck me this time in a different way, and thinking about these temptations, that these are not really temptations that you and I face. Tempting me by asking me to turn one of these stones here into bread would be like tempting me to sit down and play a Beethoven concerto on the piano. It's no temptation because I can't do it. The temptations of Jesus, I think, are unique to Jesus. Satan tempts him to settle his identity crisis the easy way, by acting out of his divine nature and leaving behind that pesky human side of him. As Barbara Brown Taylor, 21st century scholar and preacher and theologian, puts it, Jesus' option comes down to this. He could play God, or he could stay human. Now, staying human's a tough call, but a necessary decision for Jesus to make if he's going to fulfill his role as Messiah, as Savior, the one who would reconcile God and humanity. But these are not easy temptations for Jesus. And luckily for us, we are not fully divine, although we have that spark of the divine in each of us. We are human. We have no choice but to remain human. Unlike Jesus, we cannot cast off that part of our identity of being human. We're created to be human. Till we don't deal with that terrible temptation, except that we do. We have since literally the beginning of creation. The Old Testament reading for today is the story of Adam and Eve and the serpent and that pesky fruit. You know, the only kind of fruit that God told them not to eat. And how does the serpent convince them that they should eat it? By telling them that if they eat it, they'd be like God. And who doesn't want to be more godly? Somehow, even though we can't turn stones to bread, even though we'd most likely die if we threw ourselves off of a high place, even though we can't control empires of our world, we're still tempted to play God. And here's the problem. It's not the things that we try to do that are necessarily bad things, feeding people, attracting people, stopping oppressive forces. The problem is that if we're playing God, then we're not worshiping the only true God. If we're speaking as if we are God, we're not listening to the still small whisper of God's voice coming to us in the utter silence. And if we're trying to be like God, we're not being our best human selves ever. But unfortunately, we've probably all heard stories of Christians who succumb to the temptation to play God. They're in the news with regularity. Televangelists who buy private jets and ask their people donating money to pay for them because it's God's will that they fly around the world in these jets. It's easy for us to see those public examples of people who've given in to temptation, seemingly to be like God. But what about us? Us humble folk here. We don't play God, do we? We are, know the term Gelassenheit, the good Anabaptist principle of meaning that we're yielded to God. But I think we have our own ways that we seek to play God. To develop our stances on certain issues and then perhaps go searching for scriptures to validate our stances. Or to promote our cause as the only cause worth promoting in the world. Or getting so busy with our thing that we fail to seek the good of others. And secretly, perhaps, getting some pleasure from those televangelists and others who are disgraced. There's, of course, another problem with playing God. Besides distancing ourselves from God, we distance ourselves from others, each other. We place ourselves above others in ways that prevent any true equality or any true conversation or any true community. We want the kingdom of God to look like us. When we play God, it becomes easy to believe that we have the right answers and others always have the wrong answers. We play God when we assume that our spouse just needs to see things our way. And if they do, then so much will go so much better between us. Or we become pests, trying time and time again to get those that we love to change their ways and not think about how we might change our ways. And there's yet one more problem with playing God. It distances ourselves from ourselves. I'm more and more convinced the longer I live that we were created as humans. That's something that we were told in Genesis. But that when we were created as humans, God intended us to stay human, to be our best human selves in all our bodily strength and vulnerability, in our weakness, in our beauty, in our humanity, in our bodies. We so often seem content to live out of a sense of a false self, controlled by our own ego strength with its selfish desires. Now, I sometimes tape and watch later The Late Show, because that's what it is. It's a late show, and I can't stay up that late, or I don't stay up that late. Stephen Colbert is host of The Late Show, and he's assisted by the band John Baptiste and a musical group called Stay Human. Fascinated by how this band got the name Stay Human, and so I did a little research. Thank you, Google. And John Baptiste grew up in Louisiana in a very poor home, had little wealth or influence in his family, but because he was this amazing musician and very dedicated and committed to being a musician, he was able to go to Juilliard Music School in New York City and excelled there. And while he was there, met three other young musicians, and they began to play music together just for the love of it. And they decided to start a band. And all of these young people who had so many gifts knew and were recruited by various orchestras and symphonies around the world, knew they would have had a bright future with any of those places, and yet chose another path. They wanted their music to be as widely accessible as possible to all humanity, and so they began playing on the streets of New York in what they called love riots, and masses of people gathered to hear them play. And they also played in subway cars. They were determined in their music and in themselves to stay human. And so that became the name of their band. To keep their music and keep themselves as humanly accessible to all humanity as possible. And I believe also accessible to our God. And during this Lenten season, may we all contemplate what it means to stay human, to live into our best selves as created beings, so that the sacrificial love of Christ may be accessible and known to all we encounter in our homes, in the streets, in the marketplace, in the voting booth, and throughout the world. In just a moment, you'll be invited to consider what it means for you to stay human, to confess where you are tempted to try to be like God, to be a little God, where you are tempted to think too highly or too lowly of yourself, where you are tempted to distance yourself from the one true God who created you and loved you with an undying love and calls us to love and to be accessible and to stay human to those around us, to those that we're most intimate with, and those that we meet in chance encounter in the subways or the streets or at work, or when we volunteer, or wherever it is. So now in the moments of silence, we're going to do this exercise this morning, this ritual in silence, as a contemplative act. Invite you to come and pick up a stone, to feel it, to hold it, to be aware of it, to be aware of your own humanity, your own temptations, perhaps. And then to place it in the bowl of water as an act of immersing, reminding yourself of your own baptismal vows of being immersed in the water of the love and grace of Christ. So I invite you, when you're ready, if you feel called, to come to this ritual of the stones.